Grace and peace to you this morning from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. This is the day that the Lord has made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it. Amen. Amen. So good to be here this morning and worship our God together. We're certainly grateful for your presence here in the Leander Church of Christ, especially those of you who are visiting with us. We may have some visitors starting with the holiday season now, coming our way these next 2 or 3 weeks. So it's good to have you here. If you would be getting your Bibles out and turning to Luke chapter 2, we're going to be looking at a couple of passages this morning. Luke 2 is the first one. We just heard a reading from that a moment ago. As the song says, it's beginning to look a lot like Christmas. It's beginning to feel a bit like Christmas too. At least it's Central Texas Christmas. 60s, maybe 70 yesterday. Very nice. And this may be debatable, but I also tend to agree with the song that says it's the most wonderful time of the year. I'm not sure what other stretch of 2 or 3 weeks can really compete with this time of the year. Of course, it's a sad time for some of us who have lost loved ones. It can be a lonely time of the year because of the family members that we miss. For others, it can be a difficult time of the year because of the family members we do have to see. But I think that even in most of the cases where we may experience some sadness at this time of the year, it mostly proves the point. If it's a sad time now, it's mostly because it used to be the most wonderful time of the year. And even as our Christmas traditions may change as we get older, maybe the people with whom we celebrate changes, it's hard not to be delighted when we see the joy on children's faces at this time of the year. We can always count on kids to remind us of the imminence of Christmas. There's a mood of joyous expectation in the air. Will Santa bring a present or candy or a lump of coal maybe for some? I don't know. Want to point out, and I think it's worth acknowledging, that since the earliest church did not celebrate Christmas Day, per se, many in churches of Christ have followed that pattern and actually refrained from special celebration of Christmas, particularly in the public assembly. But it's been my experience that most churches have come to realize that no matter what we call it, it's not a bad thing for us to reflect on the significance of Jesus' birth. In fact, it might be a good time to do that. As you know, we allow the secular calendar often to influence not only our lives, but even our worship. Take Thanksgiving Day, for example. I think we've often become accustomed to expecting maybe a sermon on giving thanks leading up to Thanksgiving, or at least a word spoken in our Sunday assembly about the importance of Thanksgiving. It's not to say that giving thanks isn't important every day of the year, but it's a good special time to think about that. Well, Scripture obviously thinks that Jesus' birth is significant. Matthew and Luke, in telling the story surrounding Jesus' birth, obviously are telling us that this is a significant event. And other passages in the New Testament emphasize the importance of Jesus' birth and what it means to us that the Word became flesh. So there's no special virtue in not talking about the birth of Jesus during this time of the year. And so that's what I'd like for us to reflect on this morning. For those who might not be aware, some churches celebrate not just Christmas Day, but also the time leading up to Christmas as the season of Advent. Advent usually is the 4 Sundays leading up to December 25th. Though I personally think that this can be beneficial, I'm not here this morning to advocate the celebration of Advent or even of Christmas for that matter. I may use those terms to talk about this time of the year. But I'm simply inviting us this morning to pause, to reflect on this idea that is being presented in Scripture. What does the word Advent mean? Maybe you've heard this before, just not really sure about it. It's just a simple English word that means coming. It comes from the Latin Adventus. It's in the Bible, actually, the Latin translation. It's in the Greek, parousia, to mean the coming of Christ or the presence of Christ. So when we talk about Advent in passages like 1 Thessalonians 4:15, we're simply talking about the coming of Christ. So it's a biblical word. So you'll see it around this time of the year as a reference to the coming of Christ. And it's an appropriate time, as I said, for us to be thinking about that. In fact, I can say with confidence, there is no inappropriate time for us to think about the coming of Christ. Over 2,000 years ago now, Christ came. The Word of God made flesh. The grandest miracle that there ever was. The incarnation. So leading up to Christmas, when we think about the coming of Christ, we think about the joy of Jesus' birth. And that's what we want to emphasize this morning as, I would say, the first mood or disposition of the church, of believers during this time of year, is joy. We rejoice that God's promises have been fulfilled. So during the season of Advent, we celebrate and we praise God for the salvation that He's brought to us as a sheer gift. There's another meaning and another layer to this season, another mood. There's more to this story of Advent. And this is something that's missed in most traditional Christmas songs. Because when we think about the joyous expectation that was fulfilled in the coming of the Son as a baby, we can't help but also think about the hope that we have of the next Advent, the second coming of the Messiah in triumphal power. And we often miss this important point at this time of the year, that the celebration is not only about the first coming of Christ, but also about the second coming of Christ. But we tend to ignore the second coming for whatever reason, maybe many reasons, as a society and maybe even as a church. I think we try to domesticate or sanitize Christ. We love to think about Jesus as a cute little baby away in a manger. And if he grew up at all, you know, he grew up to be a nice old man, maybe like Santa Claus or something. We're reluctant to think of Jesus as the returning, conquering king, the one who will stamp out and judge evil. Whatever the reasons may be, we tend to forget that this time of the year should also be a reflection on Christ's second coming. But if we're going to remember this too, then what's the church's proper mood or disposition here? It might be helpful for us to think about the mood of those people so long ago, prior to Jesus' birth, who were patiently waiting for God's next act of redemption. And so let's just take a moment to try to put ourselves in their place, put ourselves in their shoes. So much hope, so many promises. The people of Israel had been punished for their idolatry and their injustice. We remember back in the Old Testament, they were taken into exile. Jerusalem and the temple were destroyed. Things seemed hopeless. But God wasn't finished with His people. He had a plan for them still. He promised them that He would return them to their land. He promised them restoration. Restoration of relationship, forgiveness of sins, and a future, a remnant of people that He would restore into that relationship. We see that in almost all the prophets in the Old Testament. But so many years had gone by. So many promises left unfulfilled. So much apparent reason not to hope. And then, seemingly out of nowhere, Messiah, the Anointed One, the Christ. And so the mood of those people that were waiting on the Messiah back then is somewhat similar to our mood today. Patient, expectant, waiting. How can we know something of their mood? Well, we get a pretty good hint of it at several places in Scripture, and one of those is in Luke chapter 2, again, that we heard read for us this morning. Simeon and Anna, the two characters who were there at the temple when the baby Jesus was brought for consecration, Simeon and Anna, represent Israel. They are the best of Israel, waiting at the temple, living in this time between exile and the coming Messiah. Verse 25 of Luke chapter 2 tells us that Simeon was waiting. So there's that expectation, their constant expectation. Anna, it says, gave thanks to God and proclaimed the Messiah, verse 38, to all who were looking forward to the redemption. Waiting. Looking forward. The anticipation in those Old Testament prophecies, the messianic expectations of Simeon and Anna and all those like them who were waiting for that first coming of the Messiah in humility. Their mood and their words become ours as we look forward to the second coming of the Messiah in glory. Simeon and Anna, of course, had heard the stories about God's actions in the past on behalf of his people. And they'd seen the effects of it. And so they had faith in this same God of their fathers to fulfill those promises. So they knew those promises of God, that he was not finished with his people, that he had something better in store for them. And we, like them, again, putting ourselves in their shoes, know what God has done. And so we rejoice. And we, like them, are not only oriented toward the past, but by faith and hope, we are also oriented toward the future, trusting that God will bring his plans for creation to a fitting and glorious conclusion. And the story of Advent is the story of the Christian life. It's the story of our salvation. Because we live in a time of tension, of ambiguity, of in-betweenness, of already, not yet. Salvation has already come. Yes. Salvation has not yet come. Right. We have eternal life as a present possession. Yes. We still hope for eternal life in our future. Right. The kingdom of God has already broken through, but the kingdom has not yet been definitively and completely fulfilled. And so this season reminds us that we live in the in-between. What then are the appropriate emotions and expressions of Advent, of this time between the first and the second coming? Well, let's flip over to Romans chapter 15 and listen to a few verses here that repeat these themes of joy and hope when Paul reflects on the coming of Christ. So I'm going to read from Romans 15, doing double duty this morning because our sermon series is going through Romans. I'm skipping ahead just a bit here to read Romans 15, verses 4 through 13. So let's hear these words from Paul. And listen particularly for those themes of joy and hope as he thinks about the coming of Christ. For everything that was written in the past was written to teach us, so that through the endurance taught in the Scriptures and the encouragement they provide, we might have hope. May the God who gives endurance and encouragement give you the same attitude of mind toward each other that Christ Jesus had, so that with one mind and one voice you may glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Accept one another then, just as Christ accepted you, in order to bring praise to God. For I tell you that Christ has become a servant of the Jews on behalf of God's truth, so that the promises made to the patriarchs might be confirmed, and moreover, that the Gentiles might glorify God for his mercy, as it is written, "Therefore I will praise you among the Gentiles. I will sing the praises of your name." Again it says, "Rejoice, you Gentiles, with his people." And again, "Praise the Lord, all you Gentiles. Let all the peoples extol him." And again, Isaiah says, "The root of Jesse will spring up, one who will arise to rule over the nations. In him the Gentiles will hope." May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace as you trust in him, so that you may overflow with hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. This is the word of the Lord. Joy and hope. And when I say joy and hope, let's not think of these in a worldly way. Joy is not a passing mood dependent on the day's circumstances or what kind of present I got under the tree. Joy is the constant sunshine of God's grace and love in Christ. Hope is not a wish for the impossible. Instead, hope is confident expectation based on a solid foundation of past experience and trustworthy relationship. In this case, based on what God has done for us. And we've seen it there in that passage from Romans 15. In addition to joy and hope, this isn't another real mood here, but it's another theme of this time of year, and that is light. We heard the metaphor of light and coming light there in Luke chapter 2. Simeon talks about that. We also see it here in Romans. We saw this last week in Romans chapter 13. Remember these verses from Romans 13, 11, and 12. Our salvation is nearer now than when we first believed. The night is nearly over. The day is almost here. We are beginning to see those first purple hues in the eastern sky, just before that radiant light of dawn. As at all times, this time of the year is about our waiting on the Lord. And this can be a hard thing. As Simeon told Mary back in Luke 2, many will speak against this sign from God. And we know that many do speak against the first coming and the second coming of Christ. Waiting can be a hard thing. As Simeon went on to tell Mary, a sword will pierce your soul. It's not an easy thing. Our Lord came to a sick and suffering world. We see untold suffering, interminable despair, and incomprehensible violence, even against women and children. Not much different from the world into which our Savior was born. Remember, a Bethlehem where Herod would sooner slaughter innocent children than hear God's voice. But suffering, despair, and violence are not the last word. So let's be reminded from these words of Paul, our salvation is nearer now than when we first believed. And this joy and hope come not by politicians or legislation. Joy and hope come not from more distraction or technology or amusement. The joy and hope that are reflected at Christmas come by the activity of the Holy Spirit in our lives and in the church. It was the Holy Spirit, after all, Luke tells us, who had come upon Simeon. It was the Spirit who had moved him to go to the temple courts that day. It was the Spirit, no doubt, who also sustained him for all those years and gave him the peace to face his own death. Anna, devout and pious in her duties before God, fasting and praying at the temple, it says, she probably lived a hard life, especially as an older widow for so many years. Her joy and hope were in the God who makes promises and then keeps his promises. And she lived to see them fulfilled. It's a bit like the little children who can hardly contain their anticipation on Christmas morning. They're oriented toward the past because they've seen for themselves what happens at Christmas. So they know from past experience. Their hope, their expectation for the future on Christmas is grounded in the deeds and in the facts of the past. Their own experience, they can hardly wait. But it's still before the fact. They don't know exactly what the next Christmas morning has in store, unless they've peeked, right? After all, it's still future. They don't know exactly what it's going to look like or what they will get. But they know that it's not going to be a lump of coal. It's going to be something good. And this affects the way they live here and now, with joy and with the hope that you can see on their faces. Well, we have hope because of the joy. That is, because of what God has done for us in the past, which brings us joy, we trust and maintain hope for the future. And this is our present reality. How can we have joy in this world? Because God loved us enough to create us, to sustain us. Because He sent His Son to become human in every way. From fetus to adulthood, from conception to death, to sanctify every stage of human life. Because God raised His crucified Son from the grave, the first fruits of the resurrection. And because He has given us His Spirit as a guaranteed down payment of the eternal communion that we will have with Him, a foretaste which we now enjoy. Because of all these things, we have good reason to hope. And so let all this be a reminder to us that this time of the year is not just about the joy of our Lord's birth, His first coming. It's also about the hope of His second coming. So this month is not only about joy and hope, but it is a good time for joy and hope. Joy to the world, the song we began with this morning. Is this song about Christ's first coming or His second coming? It's getting louder in here, isn't it? Okay. I'll press on. Have you thought about that before, that song, Joy to the World? First coming or second coming of Christ? We assume, because it's a Christmas song, that it's about His first coming. But it's somewhat odd, I think, that it's known exclusively as a Christmas carol, because there's no sentimental description of a manger scene there. There's nothing at all explicitly about Jesus' birth in that song. So more than just a Christmas carol, it's an Advent carol. Simply put, joy to the world, the Lord has come. It really has more to do with His second coming than it does with His first. As the song proclaims, the Savior comes to reign in His kingdom, to reverse the effects of the fall and its curse, to reveal the glories of His justice and His righteousness, to set right all the things that are wrong with this world. All of these things have happened, yes, but we still await their ultimate fulfillment. So, in this hope, the early church said, Maranatha, come, Lord Jesus. And not only during this season, but especially now, we repeat, come, Lord Jesus. O come, Emmanuel. Well, we've set aside a time, as we always do, for prayers for those who need physical healing, especially for those who need spiritual healing. If you would like to respond to the Lord's invitation, if you'd like to respond by obeying the gospel, if you'd like to place membership with this body of Christ here at Leander, whatever your need is this morning, I'll be in the back with some of the shepherds. There'll be others up here to receive you. Let your needs be known while we stand and sing.